All right. Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to get started in this and try to get through as much as we can. This is a pretty basic stuff in this chapter here, but it's still some very good practical things. Things that we can take and we can learn. Of course, that's all that the book of Proverbs is about, is wisdom. But he tells you straight up in verse 1, right off the bat, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Now, the integrity he's talking about is being honest and having strong morals and principles. Now, if you ain't got morals, then you'll fall for anything at all. People that don't have any morals are people who have no decency. You can always tell somebody who's immoral and somebody who really don't care what anybody thinks, and they'll do anything in public. And I mean, there's a difference, brother and sister. There's a difference in not caring what somebody thinks when it comes to doing what's right and doing what you feel led of God to do, and then not caring what somebody thinks when it comes to having a good testimony. Now, we need to be, the one thing you and I are supposed to guard above all is our testimony. I mean, that's the one thing that people see out of us more than they hear our words, is they're going to see what our lives are. And, excuse me. So, what we need to be constantly paying attention to is, he says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So, if you have the choice between wealth and integrity, take integrity. I mean, all the time. If you have the choice between poverty or perverse, take poverty. I mean, I preached a message here a little while back, I think, called "The Rich and Miserable." People oftentimes think that having wealth or being wealthy is going to end up bringing peace and happiness, but it's not. I did like what a preacher said one time. It's kind of funny. He meant it as a joke, but he said, "Money cannot buy happiness, but it'll sure drive misery away." And I thought that was pretty good. I mean, money don't buy happiness, but it'll sure keep misery at bay. If you have the choice, I mean, I heard one preacher one time even say, if you have the choice between knowledge and zeal, choose zeal. Because God can take a little bit of knowledge that somebody has, but as long as they've got a big heart that's ready to get out there and not fear to nothing and go out and do something, God can do more with that person than he can with somebody that has a vast biblical knowledge but has no guts to go out and use it. So, you know, if you got the choice, take the poverty, take the integrity, take the zeal. I mean, if you've got those options, take them. He says in verse 2, "Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." All right, so he's also telling you the knowledge that a person gets from God will prove better than any secular education that you can receive. I mean, I'm not telling you that you should disregard a public education or any kind of education. Education is important. People need to have an education. Without your education, you wouldn't be able to understand this book. All right? But when you have to draw the line between the public education and a biblical education, you better take the biblical. It's always better to take the biblical education. I can remember going through some things with several of the teachers over at Blue Ridge when I was in high school about the creation, and they would go through the theories of creation, and I would be the one to tell them that I tell them they're not theories, you know, not to me, they're not theories. It's one creation. It's not evolution, and it's not any of that other stuff that they're trying to push. Of course, and then here we go again with the biology teacher talking about this animal has evolved over this many million years, and of course I'm sitting here going, there ain't been that many years since life began. I'm sorry, you know, we're not but 6,000 years into this thing, you know, and everything. Of course, you know, sometimes you can have a lot of knowledge and you can have be overzealous, and you know, then it becomes no more about the glory of God for the knowledge and the zeal he's given you. It's about pride. It's about just showing somebody what you know and proving what you know. But the knowledge of God still comes out to be better than any secular education could, anything a secular education could give you. Now, when he says it is not good, he said that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. He's talking about the soul to be without the knowledge of God. We're talking about the knowledge of God's holiness. the knowledge of God's Bible itself, the knowledge of God's Holy Spirit, the knowledge of His judgment, future events. The knowledge of all of these things is important for you to know because those are where your basic biblical principles come from. Your basic biblical principles on salvation is what gets you entrance into glory. The basic principles on judgment is what enables you to prepare yourself for the judgment you're fixing to have to face. The principles of the Holy Ghost of God is what teaches you that you are sealed until the day of redemption and never can lose your salvation. It's not good when a Christian does not learn these things. I'm guilty of this, but sometimes when a person leads somebody else to Christ, the problem that comes about is that once the salvation comes to the soul, that's where it stops. And it can't stop there. There has to be discipleship. Because if there's no discipleship, that young babe in Christ will not get any depth into the salvation. Bible says that you train up a child in the way he should go. That's not just talking about your physical children. He's talking about spiritual children as well. If we don't train these young Christians in the way that in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're not going to have anything to grow. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Can you remember a time ever in your life as a Christian that you desired God's word more than when you first got saved? I mean, when you first got saved and you first got that taste of the. I mean, I tell you, it took me a little while to get off the milk and get on the meat. And that's what I mean by growing. I got into the book and started reading, and I could read, but I was never able to make any discernments about, okay, well, this is talking about the millennium. Okay, well, this is in the book of Isaiah, but it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And this is this and that. You know, and it took me a while to get to learn how to do that stuff. But when the Lord started just opening the door and the Holy Ghost began to show me these things, and I began to learn these things, boy, you talk about a overwhelming hunger for that book that just got to where this book became the most amazing thing that I had ever seen, and nothing else in this world could compare to what this book had to show and what it still has. I mean, I don't want to shortchange it. I still get things out of this book. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look down there about 1 Peter chapter 4, it's verse 5, I think, is where it was. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 is where I want to be. We're talking about he that does not have knowledge, it's not good, and his feet hasteth, and he hasteth with his feet, and he sinneth. He says in 1 Peter 4, 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause, there was two fours, that was messing me up. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now he's talking about the one who shall judge the quick and the dead. And what we're talking about is the person who hasteth with his feet, he sinneth. You know that the faster you go, the bigger hurry you get in, the more mistakes you're liable to make. This old black man, he said, the more hurrier I go, the more behinds I get. That's what the old colored feller said. He said, yeah, the more hurrier I go, the more behinds I get. So sometimes it don't pay to live in the fast lane and take the quick track. You know why people enjoy going fast so much is because it means that there's shorter amounts of time that they have to spend working. You know, building up a biblical knowledge and a relationship with God isn't something that just happens overnight. You know, it's something that takes discipline. It's something that takes time. Heather. We was out here in the parking lot talking about something. We was all just kind of standing around sitting there talking after church one night. And she took her Bible and put it to her head and said, she wishes that it could be like osmosis. You know, you touch the Bible to your head and it just seeps in. And I thought, man, if that worked, I'd be sleeping with that thing across my face every night. You know, but unfortunately, it's not in that way. And a person who wants to, moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful. I mean, if a man wants to acquire knowledge of God, he's got to spend time in his book. And that's just the way it is. He says in, verse 3, he says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, foolishness in Proverbs, now what are we talking about here? The foolishness of man perverteth his way. Why? Because the foolishness of a man is worthless in its essence. It absolutely serves him nothing. It gains him nothing, except according to the previous chapter where we, I think it's the previous chapter, maybe it's not. It's chapter 17, verse 10. He says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." You know, the foolish man is only going to, his foolishness only gains him one thing, and that's punishment. I mean, some people say they're a glutton for punishment. You know what the, you know who's a glutton for punishment? A fool. He's gone through the same thing over and over again. He's found the same result time and time and time again. But never once does he learn. I mean, there's just some people who just won't learn. But it's the foolishness of a man in Proverbs is worthless in its essence. Another thing is, it's vain in its effect. It doesn't acquire, it doesn't gain anything. It accomplishes nothing. And then lastly, it's wrong in the sight of God, which really ought to be the first thing. I mean, if something's not right in the sight of God, that ought to be the deterrent right there. Is for anybody who's seeking to do right by God and His Word, if it's foolishness, you ought to turn and go the other direction. But unfortunately, a lot of times we, in our, whatever you want to call it, our pride, our carnality, or whatever, we get this idea that we might just be the exception to the rule, and we might be one of the ones who get through, you know, doing it the way everybody, other people have tried to do it for years and years and years, and it's never worked for them, yet we think we might be the one that gets through it. You know, we might be the one that accomplishes it. But foolishness of man doesn't do nothing but pervert his way. And he tells you, "And his heart fretteth against the Lord." Come to Psalms chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. We're talking about something that David had to learn here. "His heart fretteth against the Lord." In Psalms chapter 73, you're going to read a little bit about David. Excuse me, I'll get these hiccups out in a minute. Let's see, Psalm 73, yeah, Psalm 73:1, here's what he tells you. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, brother and sister, you get so caught up with how good the lost and the wicked are doing that it'll tend to work its way right over into your life if we ain't careful. That's why the Lord tells us, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. All right, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. It brings them under. It brings them down. It brings them in captivity. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Now, when you're talking about this, you're talking about David, and David had to learn what he learned about complaining. Is what David learned about complaining, he learned when he was reaping. I mean, and that's oftentimes that's when you learn about the I'm trying to think of how to put this. You learn about what good complaining does when you have to reap something you've sowed. I mean, does you reaping what you've sown, or whether it's good or bad, or whether it's just the, as the old saying goes, the luck of the draw. Whatever lot falls into your lap because it's the one God intended to fall in your lap, is it going to change it if you complain? I mean, one of the biggest conversation starters that I have with folks is they say, how you been a-doing? And I say, well, if I complained about anything, nobody'd listen anyway, so I'm just willing to hush. Or if they say, how's the world been treating you? I say, world's been treating me horrible, but God's good. You know, and that's just, I mean, they're just things like that that come around. Now, I'll tell you, when you talk about somebody who was probably the worst about complaining, you talk about Jonah. Now, Jonah was probably one of the worst cases of complaining after seeing what God had done. I mean, you think about all that God has put you through and brought you through, and yet you don't have nothing to complain about, because when you come out of it on the other side of it, you were better for it every time, right? I mean, God's glory and His mercy came through, and you were better for it every time. But when you get in a position like Jonah was in, the Lord come to him, and all He gave him was one job. He said, you're going to go to Nineveh and go preach. And he said, I don't want to go preach to them people. He said, I don't like them people. And he said, if Jonah had his way, every one of them people would have died and went to hell if he'd have had his way. But what does Jonah do? Well, he runs, and you know the story. He runs, he goes to Tarshish, he jumps on the ship, he's out in the water. Here's a storm, and everybody on the boat's fixing to die because of one man's sin. Finally, this guy gets under conviction about it, realizes he's done wrong. He confesses to the men that he's the reason the problems are coming. But instead of getting right with God and saying, boys, cut this thing, turn around the other way and head towards Nineveh, I got to do some preaching, he says, I still ain't going to Nineveh. Though he confessed he was the one at fault, he still wasn't willing to do what was right. So I'd rather die than do it. So off over the boat he goes. Here comes a big old whale, and then him and Free Willy have about a 3-day revival down at the bottom of the earth. And you know, he's down there getting right with God, and Free Willy's getting indigestion, because he's got an old sourpuss preacher down there in his gullet. I ain't never thought of it that way until just now, but that's pretty good. But then, of course, you know what happens. He gets out there and he gets puked back out on dry land. He goes into Nineveh and he preaches. And what happens? The whole city repents. But yet he goes up on the top of a mountain and he's sitting there waiting to see what God's going to do. And he's complaining. And the Lord comes to him twice and says, doest thou well to be angry? And he just sits there and he's looking, and all he sees the salvation of God on a people that repented. And he's complaining about it. I mean, over 100,000 people got right with God because of a message he preached. And he's sitting up there complaining about it. Now, that's probably one of the worst cases of complaining that I've ever seen. I mean, you want to talk about a fellow that have a hard time complaining about anything? If I preached a message and 100,000 people got saved because I preached that message, boy, you wouldn't hear me complain about much of nothing. I mean, boy, you talk about a Sunday school the next Sunday, my Lord, we'd have to go somewhere else and have church, you know? But anyway, all right, look at what he says there in verse 4. Back in Proverbs 19, I'm sorry. Back in Proverbs 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor separated from his neighbor. How do you know that? Prodigal. Prodigal son, perfect example. I mean, got all the wealth and everything of his inheritance, took it to far country, and boy, don't you know him and his buddies had a good time until the money ran out. All right, there's another word for these people. I call them fair weather friends. What I call them. They're there when the sun's a-shining and everything like that, but when it goes to raining on your parade, they're going to hit the bricks and leave you carrying the buckets. All right, a poor man's, excuse me, he says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A poor man's neighbor keeps away from him because he's afraid of having to give him a handout. You ever done that? You ever been driving down the road and see one of them guys standing there with a cardboard sign and tried your best to find a different lane to get in just so you wouldn't have to be in the lane next to that guy and sit there and look at him? I mean, I tell you, when I lived down there in Florida, that was a daily thing. There was one guy that I actually got to know. He would sit on the sidewalk in front of Subway at a little shopping plaza, and I was always going into Subway to get something to eat whenever I finally got a job and actually had a little bit of money where I could, and I'd go in there and get me a sub sandwich or something. And what was that name of that pizza place that was down there? No, it was... Lord. That pizza place that was right next to the Subway at the UPS store. Lord, I can't even remember now. Anyway, that feller always sat out there and he didn't have but one leg and he had a wheelchair. And every day he'd give me the same story. And I'm talking for 2 years. I'd see him almost every other day. And I'd walk up there and he'd say, "Excuse me, sir," he said, "I just got out the hospital, cancer surgery. I just wonder if you'd give me a little bit of money to help me out." And one day I gave him a little money. Well, I guess 3 or 4 or 5 months went by, and maybe a year almost. And I got out there and he said, "Excuse me, sir, I just got out of hospital, cancer surgery. I just want to know if you'd help me out." And I said, "When did you get out of the hospital?" Just last week. And it was the same story every single day. I mean, every day of the year, 365, all day long. And I just got out of the hospital, cancer surgery. And I tried to witness to him. And he was willing to listen to me if I was willing to go in the store and buy him some alcohol. He said, "I listened to you." He said, "Yeah, we'll sit down and talk about the Lord," he said, "but I got to have me a 40 first. He wanted me to go in there and buy him an alcoholic beverage so he could sit there and drink it while I talked to him about the Lord. And there was something I remembered. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Always remember that. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And that's something I had to remember. But a poor man's neighbor keeps away from him because he's afraid of having to give him a handout. And that poor man's friends stay away from him because they don't want to have to give him a loan. And his family don't want to be... Look at verse 7 there. "All the brethren of the poor do hate him." His own family don't want nothing to do with him because they don't want to have to carry his financial burdens. He says in verse 5, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Look at verse 9. "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." So in one verse, they shall not escape, and in the second time, they perish. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about people like Sarah. I mean, Sarah was a liar, right? The angel of the Lord was outside the tent talking with Abraham, told him they was going to have a kid. She snickered and laughed, and the angel of the Lord said, "Why'd you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh. But you know, she wasn't the only one that laughed. Abraham himself laughed. And thus you have the name of their son, Isaac, which Isaac is the Hebrew name for laughter. Cain. Cain was a liar. The Bible says that he was the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. And Cain was of that wicked one. Matter of fact, there's one of the answers to your homework for Sunday school. One of the types of the Antichrist is Cain. He's of that wicked one. Cain kills Abel. And then he runs off out in the field. And the Lord says, "Where is thy brother Abel?" He says, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" He's a liar. Abraham, "No, she's not my wife, she's my sister." He's a liar. Jacob the liar. "No, daddy, this is me. This is me, Esau. The Lord gave me this meat real quick. Here it is. Please bless me." He's a liar. Lied to his daddy-in-law. His daddy-in-law cheated him, but he cheated right back and got everything his daddy-in-law had. "A false witness shall not be unpunished." You think about that. I mean, Sarah, she lied, and Cain lied. Cain ended up, a vagabond, an outcast, had a mark on him all his life, and so on and so forth. He says in verse 6, "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Now, what we're talking about here is some political involvement. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. I mean, that's what a lot of people are doing now. You know what they're doing? They're running to the government. I mean, I ain't saying that government programs and government aid is a bad thing. I mean, it's a good thing for people who need it. But, brother, there's people running to that mess that ain't got no business running to that stuff, because they're taking it away from people that really do need it. I mean, I have always been of the opinion, if your legs are stout enough and back is stout enough and mind is stout enough, get off your dead can and go to work. And it don't matter how many kids you've got. If you are able to get up and go to work, get up and go to work. Amen. Now, I'm just saying, you know, that's just my humble yet accurate opinion, as Brother Alan Aiken put it. That's my humble but accurate opinion. Bible tells you, if a man don't work, neither should he eat. And if a man don't provide for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. So I'm telling you, many will entreat the favor of the prince. Yeah, they're all doing it. Help me, help me. And every man is friend to him that giveth gifts. Why? Because he's getting something and he ain't having to do nothing for it. Poor man lacks the words to convince anybody from helping him. That's what you find out in verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. That's why they're running to the prince. And that's why they're running to the person who's giving gifts. Why? Because they're looking for help with their family, and their family ain't going to tote their burdens either. I mean, that's just what it is. People think, well, that's heartless. Well, it is what it is. You can call it what you want. But that don't change the fact that it's going on and it happens. You know, does it make it right? No, it doesn't necessarily make it right. He just said it's happening and it's going to happen. All right, he said in verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, but he that keepeth understanding shall find good. And then he tells you in 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. We've covered that. Now in verse 10 he says, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Now delight, what he's talking about is wealth. Come to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to quit on this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's just the next book over. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and look at what he says down there in verse 8? Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, here's what he tells you. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. The delight he's talking about is talking about wealth, and it isn't seemly because he doesn't know how to handle it. That's what he's talking about. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Why? Because he don't know how to handle it. I mean, you don't give somebody that's foolish a substantial amount of wealth of anything because he don't know how to handle it. That's why the Bible says that when you go into your leadership, as far as your church's leadership goes, you don't get somebody that's a novice in a position of leadership in the church. You don't do that. You don't get a person who's been saved for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or even 5 years and put them in a position of authority in the church. You can't do that. Why? They haven't been saved long enough to learn what it means to have biblical leadership. Now, some people get all bent out of shape about that. They get mad. I ain't going to point anything out, but women are the worst. You know why? My husband deserves to be this. I have seen that. Gosh, I can't tell you how many times. Living down there in Florida and being at that church, I can't tell you how many times I was sitting around and I heard a bunch of women talking, And all their husbands were men who were just waiting on God to tell them what to do and where to go. And they were all, well, my husband has spent this many years down here doing this, and my husband's done this, and my husband's done this and done that. And then I know it had to have been God, but that very around that same time, there was a brother come to that church, and the preacher put him in the pulpit and let him preach. And that brother got up and he preached a message on, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? David Peacock got in a pulpit. He went to preaching, and he's that brother I listen to down there in Jacksonville, Florida. He's on sermon audio, and I got to listening to him, and he preached a message down there at that church I went to in Florida one time, and he said a lot of you men can't do what you're supposed to do and get the call from God that you're supposed to get because your wife won't shut up long enough for the Lord to speak to you. And I'm sitting, I'm not saying that's the way it is with everybody. But this is just what he said. He said, some of you ladies want your husband to be the first pastor at this church and be the pastor of this church and be a preacher here, a preacher there. He said, but I'll tell you what. He said, you want your husband to pastor so much? Here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to send him over to Romania. And I'm going to put him in a little old village where there ain't no church. And you and him are going to start a church over there. And you're going to have a congregation of five. And that's going to be you and your husband and your three children. And you can be the first lady at the Bible Baptist Church of Romania. And he said, you'll get your prayer answered. And of course, I mean, that's just what he was saying. But delight. And brother and sister, when he says delight is not seemly for a fool, it's because a fool doesn't know how to handle those things. And it's the same concept with wealth or anything or a responsibility. This year is 10 years that I've been in the ministry. As soon as I entered into the ministry, I went down there to Florida. I spent 4 years down there, and I got out, and buddy, man, I've been in this for 4 or 5 years now, and where's my church? You know, where's my church at? And you know what he made me do? Come up here and sit on my hind end down there at Fall Cliff for another 3. And I wasn't a deacon, and I wasn't nothing. I finally got to be a Sunday school teacher. Finally. And I wasn't even teaching teenagers or adults. I was teaching Max's age. And I taught them every Sunday. And I taught them every Sunday for a year and a half, almost 2 years. And then I got the teens. And then God called us into evangelism. And I was gone for a long period of time preaching out on the road. And then, lo and behold, January of 2016, here my hind end gets parked at Heady Mountain. And here I've been ever since. But you know, there you go. She's happy. I tell you. Here we are. And I'm just giving you a little bit of testimony. It took 10 years. I mean, 9, 10 years of being into the Lord's service and trying to be faithful at it the best I could. Not just when it was convenient or when I was really getting a lot to do. And then when I didn't have anything to do, I just went and did my own thing. No, it was every week praying for my pastor that God would fill him up. Every week, studying and preparing for my Sunday school lesson for a group of 9-year-olds, even though I could have taught them any story out of any book of the Bible and they would have been just fine, but I didn't. I took it serious. I prayed over it. I studied over it and prayed that God would use it. And He let us see 17 kids come to know Christ as their Savior in 1 year. Now, has that got anything to do with me? No, nothing to do with me. I just wanted to be used. That was all it was. I just wanted to be used. But delight's not seemly for a fool. I tried and tried to convince my dad I wanted to be ordained. He said, no. He said, you don't ask to be ordained. He said, the church calls for your ordination and they ordain you. He said, you just sit down and shut up. And you know what I did? Sat down and shut up. And that's what I done. Delight's not seemly for a fool. Good example of that, Rehoboam. After Solomon died, Rehoboam took the throne. He wasn't able to handle it. He forsook the counsel of the old men, took the counsel of the young men, and the kingdom split. The prodigal, he couldn't handle the inheritance that was given to him. The portion of goods that fell to him, he couldn't handle it. So what happened? Wasted it all with riotous living. Next thing you know, he's in the hog pen. You know, Zedekiah, he was the last king of before they went into captivity under Babylon. And whenever they went into captivity under Babylon, what did he do? Instead of being able to, instead of doing what he should have and went out and tried to fight the opposition that was coming into his kingdom, he went out the back door and took off running. And they caught him. And they brought him and they killed his own they killed his kids in front of him, made him watch, and then put his eyes out. And then led him blind, bound to Babylon until he died. And then the king of Babylon set up another man to take over as a governor and to take care of the Hebrews while they were under in captivity. All right, we'll stop right there. Anybody got any questions or comments? I'm not going to, and I said it last night, I don't preach politics, but our former president had absolutely no business being in there. I ain't a racist, and I ain't got a problem with blacks, whites, greens, blues, or red. I don't care what color they are. I know what God said in His Word. And He said Ham was not to be in authority. He said a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren, and he's not to be a leader. You know what the Bible says about the kingdom, the millennial kingdom in Revelations? And there shall be no more the Canaanite in the land. You know who the Canaanites were? Ham. They were Hamites. When Israel went into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, they run out all the inhabitants, got rid of them. And when the millennial kingdom comes, He says, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the land. Now again, I'm not putting down any color or creed, nothing like that. I'm just telling you what the book says. You know, ain't going to be no Caucasians in heaven. There ain't going to be no blacks in heaven. There ain't going to be no Indians. There ain't going to be no Hispanics. You know what we're all going to be? Jews. Because we're going to be like Him. He said, our body will be like unto His body. The only difference between our body and His is His will bear the scars of the cross and ours won't. We'll be in perfect glorified bodies, but it'll be like His. It won't be like ours. It'll be like His. All right, anybody got anything else? They get that because what you do is you start tracing the genealogies. When you start with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you get into the book of Chronicles where it gives this one begat this one, begat this one, begat this one, and what you realize, is all of them end up split off, and the races that they, or the groups of people, I can say the races, but the groups that they end up being, you find out, result in, well, this bunch goes over here and they inhabit this place. Because you know, they all three split, the brothers. All three of them split and they went their separate ways and began to repopulate the earth. And this group over here went over here and did this. And this group went over here and they did this. And this group over here went and did this. Well, whenever you do, then you got the Philistines and you got the Egyptians and you've got the Canaanites come from one. And that was Ham. And his son, well, you remember what Ham's son's name was? What did Noah say? Cursed be. You said it. There you go. He didn't say cursed be Ham. He said cursed be Canaan. He cursed his son. He didn't curse him. But he said cursed be Canaan. So Canaan and Ham and all that family went over here to this part of the country and started populating. That's where you get the Egyptians. That's where you get the Philistines. And eventually, that's where you get Africa and all those places. And then you've got Japheth, and he goes over here, and he populates this area. And eventually, that area becomes what's known as Europe and England and Italy and France. And then you've got these other guys, and they go over here and populate this area. And that ends up being Asia Minor. And that ends up being China, Japan, Taiwan, And of course, all that immigrates down, and you get some down here in Central America and South America and Mexico and so on and so forth. And that's how you get the division of races. These boys all separated and went their separate directions, but the only way it could have happened was for God to have meant it to happen that way. Because otherwise, some Bible critic come in there and said, well, they met somebody else in the land they were going to. I said, who is there to meet? A global flood had just happened. What'd they do? Jump in a dinghy and row around for a month and a half? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, now what are you talking about? You talking about you don't know where the giants came from? Right. Yeah, they came because the Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair to look upon, and they came down and cohabitated with them, and the children that came from that communion were the giants. The sons of God, fallen angels. Those were the fallen angels that got kicked out of heaven. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I tell you, and I seen when I mentioned that the sons of God and that was, you know, ain't fallen angels and everything, I seen a bunch of people's wheels go to spin like, huh, what's going on with that? That's going to be part of our Sunday school. When we start talking about the doctrine of angels, we're not just going to talk about the doctrine of the angels that are in heaven serving God. We'll talk about all the angels, the ones that fell, what happened to them, where did they go, what's the future hold for them. They've still got a future coming. Bible says they've been reserved in chains of judgment awaiting the great and terrible day. Then you know who's going to judge them? You remember where Paul said, what, know ye not that you shall judge angels? That's going to be us. We're going to do it. So, you find that out when you get in, when you go to digging in that thing, boy. I tell you, that thing's a wealth of knowledge, and I love it. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, and I thank God for it. All right, anybody got anything else? Uh huh. If Jonah went to hell, uh huh. No, he didn't see what hell was actually like. He just saw, he didn't actually go there and burn. He went there in type. All right, you remember I told you the Bible is full of types. Now, Jonah did die. And the Bible talks about Jonah did die and he did go to hell. That's why in the book of Jonah you read about it and it says, he said, down, down, down went I to the bottoms of the mountains, he said, with the gates and her bars. I mean, and I had this thought come to my mind, and y'all know, and y'all help me pray if y'all will. I'm trying to learn how to draw. I'm trying to learn how to do some of these chalk drawings. And I'm working hard on this because I really want to learn how to do this. But I was listening to something the other day, and it was just like something put a burden on my heart about a drawing that I want to do. And it's going to be of the great of what the heart of the earth looked like before Christ went down and took the captives out. And it's going to be hell on this side and captivity over here and the great gulf in between. But that's what he's talking about. Hell's got bars and hell's got gates and the people that go in can't get out. And there was this feller who wrote a book and it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And supposedly this guy was on something happened to him. He was on an operating table and he died. And he claims that he went to hell and was there for 23 minutes because that's how long he was medically dead. And then they shocked him or whatever and got him to come back. And after he came back, he went and got saved. Now, whether there's truth to that or not, I don't know. But it does make for a compelling read. I mean, it's an interesting thing to read because some of the stuff he describes what he saw, whether it's so or not, it would still be enough to convince me. If I didn't know nothing else about hell than what he said, it'd be enough to convince me I didn't want to go there. But, you know. Yeah. That's a good point. If hell didn't have gates and it didn't have bars, what good was it for the Lord to go down there and get the keys to death, hell, and the grave? So, I mean, boy, there's a lot of things in that book, boy. We don't always understand it, but man, I tell you what, it's there to find. Yeah. Didn't they make that movie about that? Or what is it called? Heaven is Real? Is that what it is?
That yeah. Really has good points in it that
Mm-hmm. He's got to have translated eyes. He's got to have glorified body. And if a boy,
he said he was just beautiful, but he said it wasn't that he could describe his face. He said it was just beautiful.
Yeah. Well, I think in one part of that where he starts describing somebody that he saw there and he couldn't figure out who it was and went to digging through some pictures and it was Grandpa.
Mm-hmm. But he didn't know his grandmother.
Uh-uh. But you know what else is kind of funny about that? Now again, same concept as, you know, the hell, you know. We don't know if that's real or not. You know, that's between that youngin' and the Lord, you know. And that guy that died on the operating table of the Lord. I mean, that's between them and God. I ain't never personally had an experience like that, so I don't know. And I'm not going to say it is or it isn't. But here's something that you need to think about too. And here's saying here. Think about everybody that's in heaven right now. And this is just another little tidbit to think about. What do you think everybody in heaven looks like right now? That, all right, but that's to the Lord. He'll know us even as we're known. All right. That's Hollywood. All right, let me put it to you here, and I'll put it to you this way. And it's just because that little boy said this, and it got some preachers to studying and looking, and actually kind of prove one of the things that little boy said, talking about he saw that grandpa and didn't, you know who it was until the dad showed him a picture of him, and there he was. And all right, does anybody in heaven have a glorified body right now? No, not yet. They don't get a glorified body because if they're in heaven right now, that means they died, right? Where's their body? It's in the ground. So when he comes back to get his bride, he's going to bring them all with him. And they're going to go get back in their bodies in the ground. And that's why it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, how are they going to do that if they're with him and they're still up there? They've got to come back and get in those bodies. Boy, don't you know that's going to be a sight for people that's died at sea?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, that's going to be something to see. Now, what about all the Titanic people that were saved?
What about people that were community and were spread everywhere?
Well, how about the two witnesses in Revelations who are going to be beheaded, and 3 days later they're going to be resurrected? Bible says they lay in the streets for 3 days and they ain't going to be nothing that comes down. And this guy described this. He said it's going to look like a possessed bowling ball. He said their bodies going to be over there and their heads over there, and all of a sudden their head's going to go whoop, pop, hit right back on their body, and they're going to get up and say, all right, we'll see y'all later. You know? But, I mean, you think about that.
Mm-hmm.
There it is. Well, that's why I said the Bible says in the end times, the whole world shall be of one language. And the universal language of the world is English. I mean, everywhere you go is teaching English as a second language. But even if not everybody can speak English, you know what they all do speak? They all speak computers. But here's the thing that we... But back to what we was talking about. If people in heaven have not received their glorified bodies yet, what do they look like? You want me to tell you what they look like? What? If the people in heaven have not received their glorified bodies yet, what do they look like? When? When they died. They look like they did when they died. Minus whatever it was that took their life. They're going to be completely and perfectly whole. They're completely whole. They're strong. They are not going to have any weakness. But they will look like they did. Until they get a glorified body that's like to His. Now people don't like that. People like to think, why do you think there's children? I mean, aborted babies. What do they look like? They ain't adults. They're babies. But you know what? You know why people think that? That's where you get these songs that people sung about. I don't remember what the song is, but it's one that got me bad sometimes. Is it's a song that talks about up in heaven is there's a place over here where there's a bunch of rocking chairs and there's women sitting on it who never got a chance to bear children, and the Lord's, and they're rocking babies to sleep who were babies that nobody wanted and they were aborted. I mean, where do they get that stuff from? Well, there's babies in heaven. There's people that are elderly there. There's people that are young there. There's people of all ages that are there. But when they get that glorified body, it's going to be a glorified body like His, 33 and a half years old. And it'll be just like His, and it'll be youthful and young. And I mean, I ain't saying that because they're in a body, or they're not in a body right now. They're a soul. Their soul is up there. I thought this place was fixing to take off. I heard that thing kick on and the air go. All right, anybody got anything else? We need to go. All right, Father, thank You so much for a chance to be here. We pray You might bless the rest of the week, Father, and bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, may You get us in a place where we want to know more about You, that we spend time in the book. We thank You for this book and all it does for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.